Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And if you'd like to use the black Bibles there in your seats, that's page 862. Well, you find the passage will remind you that we are working through the book of Luke, this gospel accounting for the life and ministry of Jesus. We took a break last week for Easter to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but now we return. And a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, when we were last in Luke, Jesus had prayed upon the mountain, and then after spending time with God in prayer, came down and selected the 12 that would serve as the apostles, and a great crowd was gathered to be healed and to be ministered to by Jesus, and then he prepares to speak to the people. So now we'll hear Jesus' words as he begins what is commonly called the Sermon on the Plain. Let's attend now to God's word from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you know my wrestling with this text, to seek to understand, to speak to seek to communicate it well. And Lord, I pray that you would join us in that struggle this morning. Where we are weak, you would give us strength. Where we have confusion, you would give clarity. Where we are in need of correction, you would give conviction and strength. Oh Lord, speak to us, your people, this morning, even as Jesus spoke to those gathered on the plain before the mountain. Do it for your glory, we ask. Do it for our help, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Good stories often take us to new worlds. You know, there's popular movie series right now that takes us to a world of people with blue eyes and gigantic worms that can swim through the sand dunes, and even great stories take us into places of talking animals or into places with magic and wonder. And yet, to enjoy those stories, to understand what's going on, when we enter that new world, often the author needs to explain it to us. You might think of the popularity of Harry Potter, and those that have read the books or watched the movies, one of the things they really enjoy is this game of Quidditch, this made-up sport with young witches and wizards flying through the air, chasing flying balls, enchanted balls, and yet, in order to get to the game of Quidditch, in order to get to the stone table and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you have to establish the world in which you are. The game of Quidditch doesn't make sense until you understand that you're in a land of magic, where people fly on brooms, where there are wands, where there are healing potions when arms are broken and young kids fall from multiple stories in the air. In order to cooperate with the story, in order to live in the new world, you need to understand that world in which you find yourself. And 2 weeks ago, when we looked at on Palm Sunday at verses 12 through 19 of chapter 6, we saw that Jesus was bringing us into not a new, but a renewed Israel. That Jesus was preparing to restore the people and to those who would take up the mantle of what Israel was supposed to be. And now, as they begin following Jesus, they find themselves in a new world, in a new way of operating. And as Jesus prepares to give instruction in this sermon about how a disciple lives, the ethics of life in the kingdom, the things we're supposed to do and the things we're not supposed to do, before he unpacks all of that and proclaims that and teaches and expounds that, he first sets the stage of the world in which we find ourselves as disciples. These opening verses, the Beatitudes, show us that when we follow Jesus, when we are disciples of Jesus, that Jesus changes everything. To become a disciple of Jesus is to enter a new world. And that having entered into that world in which Jesus changes everything, Jesus asks everything of us. As we look at the Beatitudes this morning, we'll see how much it costs and what Jesus asks to follow him as a disciple. And then lastly, we'll see that Jesus changes everything and asks everything of us because Jesus offers everything to us in himself. That the only way in which we can operate in this new world as a follower of Jesus, to cooperate with what he's doing in the restoration of the people who are to follow after God, is to see that Jesus has changed things, the change that's required of us so that we can receive everything he has to offer. First, as we come to these verses, and on one hand, these are very familiar to us if we've grown up around the church, and not just around the church, but some of these verses have been taken up in popular culture, in historic literature. We need to see that these words demonstrate that something has changed completely. That those who find themselves following Jesus see that Jesus changes everything. With the opening words of Jesus' sermon, he signals this change. And one of the things to remember as we get into understanding what Jesus is saying about what has changed is the fact that Jesus is speaking to disciples. In the verses we read 2 weeks ago, it makes it clear that he's speaking to his disciples. Verse 20 makes it very clear, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. And so here, that Jesus is describing the world of those that follow him. So when he says things like, blessed are the poor, when he says, woe to the rich, blessed to those who hunger, it's in the context of following him. And so what we're not talking about is the fact that it is good and right and enjoyable to be poor just by having a lack of money. Jesus isn't saying poverty on its own is good, nor is Jesus saying that to have food and to eat and be full is on itself bad. He is describing this in the context of those that follow him. But to those who hear him, what he says doesn't make sense. He is describing what the good life looks like and how the good life is completely different than what they've experienced before. The new wisdom he has challenges the conventional. What he describes as blessed or happy is the exact opposite of what people understood. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to wrestle with this word, blessed. And I'll just say this is a different word than what we just used in Ephesians 1, what we recited with the kids a few verses earlier. There is the one sense of blessed in terms of we've received a gift from God. God has blessed us, and to respond to that is to bless their name. That's one sense of the giving of something good. But there is another word that talks of enjoying the good life. So this word can be sometimes translated happiness. Happy is the one who is poor. But that doesn't really work for our society in which happy is a fleeting sense of emotion, right? Or happy when the happy meal arrives and sad once the Happy Meal is finished or the toy breaks, right? That's our sense of happy. But rather, blessed means living the good life in relation to God. So normally we would say, or the people would have expected them to say, blessed are the rich because they have experienced the favor of God. He's living the good life in relationship to God by enjoying the good things of God. But Jesus changes everything here by saying the one living the good life in relationship to God are the poor, are the hungry, are the mourning, are those who are looked down upon and rejected by society. Really, we see this group not just as four distinct groups, but really you could see these as different facets describing the same group of people. First, blessed are you who are poor. This word, especially when used in the Old Testament, translated by the Greek here, speaks of the poor among God's people. It's not just those who don't have enough money, but those who don't have enough money even as they are following God. And again, I point out that this is not just all those who don't have enough money throughout the world are considered to be living the good life in relationship to God, but if you're following Jesus and you are poor, then yours is the kingdom of God. But the poor, those who don't have enough material means, are often those who hunger, who don't have enough to feed themselves, who are seeking more. And because they don't have enough, they are often those who are well acquainted with mourning. To anyone who is hearing Jesus, they hear Jesus saying, the world has been flipped upside down. That the people living the good life in relationship to God are the poor and the hungry and the mourning and the reviled. And conversely, those who would be considered those living the good life in relationship to God are those under warning, those under woe. Jesus not only says, here are the people who are following me are in a good position to enjoy the good life with God, but he warns those who are following him who are in a precarious position. Those who need to be warned. Jesus is changing everything. When you follow him, when you become his disciple, the conventional wisdom goes out the window. And those who are living the good life in relationship to God are the opposite of what is expected. But Jesus changes everything not by just saying it. He doesn't just say, well, the world says, and I say this, the rich are blessed out there, but I say the poor are blessed. The well-fed are blessed out there, but I say the hungry are blessed. What Jesus is saying in these words is putting name to what is already happening. Because it is the poor, it is the hungry, it is the needy, it is often those who are reviled by society who are coming to him, and in coming to him are experiencing the kingdom of God. By coming to Jesus, they are living the good life in relationship to God. And those who are following him while rich, while well-fed, while full of laughter in the good place and view of society, they're in a precarious position to lose the good life in relationship to God. Jesus is flipping things upside down. Why? Why does Jesus change everything when we follow him? Well, because what we understand from this passage is because Jesus is changing that which leads away from God. If the good life, if the blessed life, if the happy life is defined as the life well lived in relationship to God, Jesus changes those things. He turns upside down the things that impact negatively our enjoyment of life with God. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, I'm flipping things upside down because the way they are doesn't work. He speaks of the kingdom of God versus earthly consolation. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. There you don't. You are not enjoying the reign of man. You are not enjoying the power of man. You are not enjoying the economic products of mankind. While that you possess is from God. Versus the rich who already have what they think will console them. Jesus is saying, you are not in a good position if your hope for consolation, your hope for comfort in this life is your riches. You have impoverished yourself and you've endangered your relationship with God. The good life has been judged by what people have on earth instead of their relationship to God. Jesus' ministry changes everything because everything as it is not okay. And so this is an implicit judgment that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And it's a signal that he is coming to change the way that things are. What does this mean for us? It means that one of the things we should expect is when we are following Jesus, that things will be different than they were when we weren't. And if we've been following Jesus since birth, we should expect our life and our sense of the good life to be different from what the world around us says. We should expect there to be tension. We should expect the wisdom of Jesus to be different from the wisdom of the world. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we are walking as a disciple of Jesus, we should expect the giving up of things that define our well-being as things in this world versus the enjoyment of our relationship with God. The poor, the hungry, the mourning, they have nothing except for what God can provide. And the more that God takes away, the more we can enjoy those things. Or the more we acknowledge our need, the more we can enjoy God. Whereas if we are content in this life, we tend to think that we don't need God, and so we're not in a good place. Those who are following Jesus should expect things to be different, whether as we come into following him or as we are already following him. And if things aren't changing or haven't changed, maybe we need to ask why. Is there areas of our life that we say this is the good life that we haven't brought under the lordship of Christ? Is there a way of saying this is the way to enjoy the good life that's been given to us from a source other than Jesus? Why haven't things changed if we're following Jesus? Jesus changes everything for those that are following him. And in response, Jesus asks everything of us. One of the ways this is demonstrated is in the woes that he proclaims. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. As Jesus is pronouncing woes, and remember, he is pronouncing this to a group of people that would consider themselves followers of Jesus, he is indicating that if you want to enjoy the good life of good relationship to God, you're going to need to give up these things. In fact, you will give up these things either by choice or through the judgment of the Lord. Though these woes indicate that they will either lose them now in order to follow Jesus, that the comfortable, that the rich, that those who are delighting in the comforts that they have will either get rid of them, they will set them aside, they will enter into the painful places of the world, they will give away their riches, they will go to be with those who are poor, or on the last day, those things will be taken from them. They will either give them up to follow Jesus, which will be costly, or they will be stripped at the day of judgment because they held on to those things instead of Jesus. Jesus' pronouncement of these woes is a compassionate warning. He's inviting them to give up what they have now so that they can have him and have in him the kingdom. This is what Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is not condemning food. Jesus is not condemning financial resources. Jesus is not condemning laughter. But if our sense of the good life and relationship to God is the possession of those things, then we will supplant the enjoyment of God with those things. If our parents and our family relations and what they think of us is more important than Jesus, then we lose hold of Jesus. But if we will lose our life, if we will lose our sense of what makes us comfortable, what the world says is wise and blessed now, then we will find our life, for we will find it in Christ. Following Jesus as Jesus changes everything means Jesus asks everything of us to give up that which stands in the way of enjoying Him. And that's pronounced through these woes. But not only will following Jesus in this new order mean the giving up of what we possess, but it will mean the giving up of what the world offers to us. Namely, its approval. Following Jesus, living for Him, means that the present world order, the different order of the blessed life versus the life of woe, means that living for Jesus in this present world order will lose us allies. It will mean the loss of the world's acclaim, because we will no longer be living according to the world's standards. To follow Jesus is to give up the world's standards of the good life. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Why? On account of the Son of Man. Notice that Jesus says, the world isn't going to hate you because you're out pointing your finger at them in condemnation. The world isn't going to hate you because you're belligerent for the sake of the gospel. The world isn't hating you because you're conquering the world through military might for Jesus. No, the only basis that is necessary for the world to reject you, for you to give up the world's acclaim, is to put Jesus first. You listen to Jesus' word over the words of the world. You seek Jesus' approval instead of theirs. This is the contrast that he gives us in verse 26. On one hand, he's saying, rejoice that this happens to you, because this is what happened to the prophets who were devoted to God, and yet they were spurned and rejected and reviled. But the false prophets who said what the world liked, who said peace, peace, where there is no peace, who said God will not condemn, who said make the alliances with Egypt so it will go better with you, who said you can worship those gods, it's okay, as long as you keep worshiping Yahweh, what they did was they sought the approval of man. But in seeking the approval of man, they failed to be aligned with Jesus. What does this mean for us? Well, I think we can see this illustrated in many of the ways that people will respond to us merely by failing to celebrate what they celebrate, merely by failing to value what they value. A few months ago, there was a wedding venue that's advertised online to be rented for weddings, and this is owned by a Christian couple. And so they were approached by a same-sex couple who wanted to have a ceremony there, and this couple said, we want you to know that you are welcome to use our facility. We rent it to all people, but ahead of time, we want you to know that we're Christians. And so if your expectation is that your use of our facilities will mean that we join in the celebration of your union, we just want to be honest and upfront that we won't. They offer the facility. Whatever you think about whether that was right or not to rent them the facility for those purposes, they offered them the facility. But their failure to celebrate what that couple celebrated resulted in comments and letters and letters to the editors about how mean and hateful they were. Now that's an easy example, right? It might just be the harder example of our kids who choose to go to church on Sunday instead of participating in a sports league. Sports drive the economy. Sports drive entertainment. Sports drive the sense of what is important. And they will be said, don't you care about the team? Don't you win? Aren't you committed to soccer, to baseball, to football, to gymnastics, whatever it might be? Merely the lack of participating in the world's values, if we're doing it for the sake of Christ, will be sufficient. And Jesus is seeking to prepare us for that. If the poor and the hungry and the needy are going to be the enjoyers of the kingdom, they must know that in holding on to Jesus and following him will mean rejection. And so it means we need to ask, whose approval are we living for? Are we living for the approval that we want to offer ourselves? Look how rich I am. Look how much money I have. Look how much influence I am. I am enjoying the good life. I feel good about myself because I have these things. Or are we looking for the approval of others? Well, if I do this, they will like me. If I say this, they will invite me. If I dress this way, speak this way, cooperate, celebrate with them, then I will be accepted. And yet Jesus says, what does that approval say? And is the approval of the world the enjoyment of the good life? Jesus changes everything when we follow after him, turning upside down what the good life is defined as, because what we normally define as the good life for most people actually gets in the way of enjoying God. And so in order to live in that upside down world, he asks us to give up everything, to give up the approval of man, to give up the things that are in and of themselves good but stand in the way of the enjoyment of God. Why would we want to go into an upside-down world where everything has changed, where it's different from the rest of the life that we live? And why would we want to give up our autonomy and our accomplishments and our comforts? Because Jesus, who changes everything and asks everything of us, offers everything to us in himself. The life of discipleship he's describing here is not just loss, but surpassing gain. Notice that he's describing the now, but also the not yet. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now, contrasted with those who are full now and those who laugh now. There is a distinction between the now and the not yet to come. The now of the kingdom suffering, the now of the kingdom struggle, the now of the kingdom neediness leads to the not yet of blessing, to fullness, riches, and joy. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the poor because poverty is good, but blessed are the poor because they have the kingdom. Blessed are the hungry because God will feed them. Blessed are those who mourn, for God will bring them joy. Jesus is not seeking to take away or to change just for the sake of change, just to stir things up. Jesus is turning things upside down, taking things away to give more than what the world could offer. To offer the kingdom of God. To offer in himself the very presence of God. The more I study this passage, the more I was surprised by what Jesus was saying in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. We're familiar with this title. He is the Son of Man. But then say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Why did people reject the prophets? Because they were faithful to the Lord. Not to the false gods, not to the false comforts. Do you hear what Jesus is implying about himself there? It's not just, hey, I'm a good teacher. Not, I've just come to change the social order. I'm not just a sage who is saying, here's a better, more organized life for your enjoyment. Let's live the minimalist lifestyle so that you can get more out of life. Jesus is saying that the prophets who were rejected for being faithful to God, you will share in the experience for being faithful to the Son of Man. Jesus is saying the Son of Man, the one that is calling you to follow him, is the Lord. Jesus is saying, I want you to strip away or be happy that stripped away from you is everything that would keep you from enjoying God. Greater is what Jesus is offering than what is in the present world, because he is offering renewed relationship with the living God. Restoration to the enjoyment of God's rule, to our enjoyment of God, to joy in the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in the next few years, by the end of your life, in your retirement. No, great is your reward in heaven, the place where God dwells, the place by virtue of God's dwelling where perfect happiness, perfect blessedness is experienced. What Jesus is saying is, I am giving you back by changing everything and taking away from you in the now what you had lost from the beginning. Happiness in the presence and enjoyment of God. The Children's Catechism asks this question, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? The answer is he made them holy and happy. What made Adam and Eve happy? Was it Happy Meals? Was it a fast car? Was it a place with a pool? The thing that made Adam and Eve happy is that God walked with them in the garden. Because they were in that holy estate, they could enjoy the presence of God, the joy of God, the favor of God upon them. And by loss of their holiness, they lost that happiness. And so as Jesus is saying, hey, I am constituting a new Israel, really what he is saying is the constitution of the new Israel is the constitution of a new world. To the restoration of everything that was lost by Adam and Eve, to the enjoyment of what you were meant to have, the presence of God. Jesus comes to change everything, that we might let go of everything that stands in the way of returning to having everything that God offers us in himself. We want to understand the Beatitudes. I'll just invite you to think back 4 years to the beginning of COVID. COVID was an upheaval for the world. And in response to the dangers of the disease, we changed everything about the way that we were living for a period of time. People withdrew into their homes, they wore masks, they were careful about their shopping, and they just spent less time outside. And the result of that, with less people driving, with less people being outside, and less noise pollution, was that people, in looking at the world, began to say, you know, I think the world is healing. They began to notice that the wild boars were in Barcelona, that goats were taking over Welsh towns, that monkeys, thousands of monkeys, had taken over a tourist town in Thailand. And then this led to a series of jokes about the world healing itself. And getting back to the way it's supposed to be. That the upheaval in response to the danger of COVID was an opportunity to consider what healing might be in restoration. Jesus comes to provide the upheaval of the expected order of what the good life is, to confront the evil of the loss of what we were meant to have by restoring to us in himself what we were meant to have, happiness with God forever. Brothers and sisters, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep now, for if they do so while following Christ, they find in Christ the restoration of all things, the joy and happiness of walking with the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, would we look beyond the circumstances of our moment to define what the good life is, to look to you. We thank you that Jesus was not content to merely speak change, to merely advocate for change, but to accomplish change, to strip away the sin that divides us from you, to restore to us new life in walking with you, and in himself to accomplish what is necessary so that when you come and make all things new, we can perfectly enjoy you to our holiness and to our happiness. Thank you, Jesus, for the new world that you give us when we follow you. In Christ's name, amen.